backed up, let me just say good morning to everybody. It's so good to see all of you. When you sit up close to the front up here, it's you're not always exactly sure what the crowd's going to be like and how many people there are here. But on a day like this especially, it's good to look out and see so many people who are interested in coming together and worshiping God. You can't get a sense of it from sitting up here because you hear the singing really good. And singing has certainly been excellent this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're especially glad to have you. And let me give my usual disclaimer when I preach. If you're here for the first time, I am not the regular preacher. I'm not even the guy who's scheduled to preach this morning. Tim Ruffin was planning to be with us, but obviously because of his mother's illness, needed to be in Birmingham this weekend. And so he couldn't be here. Jordan's away. When I was thinking about what I was going to say, I thought, well, I'll say that I'm the third string up here this morning. But when I think about the other men who are seated in the congregation here this morning and who preach and preach so well, I guess maybe I'm the scout team or something like that. I'm not really sure. And it's a great responsibility when you do step up here and you have things that you've thought about and you've spent some time on that you want to try to talk to people about, talk to Christians and non-Christians about, that you want to try to do the best you can to get what you're feeling and what you're thinking out in words. And no matter how much you do that, sometimes that's difficult. So I hope that you'll bear with me and that today we'll be able to benefit by the things that I've thought about and have to say. In the Bible, we see many excellent examples of men and women who have showed great devotion to God and who have exhibited amazing service and obedience to God. Many of the people and characters that we look at in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike are heroic figures. We look at the things that they've done, the things that they've been through, and what they've survived and what they've accomplished, and we're just amazed by the heroism and the stature and the they're almost like unreal, but we read from them about them in the scriptures and that we know that they are real. In the New Testament alone, we have wonderful examples of faithful Christians such as Peter and Stephen, Philip, Priscilla and Aquila, and of course the Apostle Paul, Barnabas and Titus, and men like that who went on his travels with him, and many others who served the cause of Christ, and that were like those, like Paul and those who traveled with him, Paul and his companions, tireless in their service to God. And tireless in their service to God through terribly difficult and even dangerous circumstances, even to the point of death. Those men and women did great things. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Some of them, as I said, even died as a result of the life they lived and the dedication to God. And of course, we have the perfect example, even before that, of Jesus Christ, who gave up heaven and came to earth. And his teachings, the things that he taught and told us about that we have recorded in the New Testament, that we can learn from. And it's a common thing and an ordinary thing for preachers, teachers in Bible class, and men who get up in the pulpit like I am this morning, to look to Jesus and these New Testament Christians and other heroes from the Bible for lessons that can be learned from their teachings and their examples on how to serve God and how to grow spiritually constantly. In fact, our theme for the year, if you hopefully you haven't forgotten about it, Bill Stoll was reading from some of the book this morning at the Lord's table, our plan for our personal and congregational growth in 2015 is to be just like Jesus. And those are the lessons that Jordan has been centering on for this year. based on the teachings and examples that we have in the New Testament particularly, we regularly teach and are taught that we need to grow, that we need to increase, and that we need to improve. We need to think about the things that we're not doing enough of, the things that we are need to do better at. We're constantly encouraged about that. And that's scriptural teaching, isn't it? It certainly is scriptural teaching. We can look at a couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 alone and see a couple of passages that teach us that. 2 Peter 1, first of all, verses 5 through 8, gives a list of characteristics, attributes that Christians are supposed to have, supposed to obtain, and are supposed to increase and grow in every day. You're familiar with the passage. Add to your knowledge, faith, and goodness, and those different things that are listed, we call the Christian attributes. And then it says we need to have those in increasing measure. A little bit later in that same book, 2 Peter 3:18, it instructs us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we hear that regularly, and we hear that often. But let me ask you a question. Certainly not downplaying the importance of any of that, and the fact that we do need to grow and increase and be better. Do you ever ask yourself, how in the world can I possibly live up to the examples that we talk about? How can I ever possibly do the things that I read about in the Old Testament and I see characters talked about in the New Testament? Can we be honest with ourselves and admit from time to time that we feel like we maybe can't do it? How can I do it? It seems like I'm always being told that I need to accomplish more, that I need to grow more, that I need to be better than I am. And although I'm trying to do that, it seems like that I sometimes just feel like that I'm not meeting up to people's expectations. Maybe the elders' expectations, maybe the preacher's expectations, maybe the Bible class's teacher's expectation. Sometimes it makes me feel, and I suspect that you too, if you're honest with yourself, that you're a little bit lacking, that you're not doing what you need to do, not doing as much as you need to do, that you're inadequate. You look at somebody like the Apostle Paul and how much he gave up and how much he suffered and how much he went through, and other New Testament Christians, and you say, but I'm not him. I can't be like him. And then you may even think that, you know, I'm just an ordinary person. I've got a wife. I've got kids. I've got a job. I've got obligations in this life and things that I need to take care of, the things I need to do. I may have elderly parents who require a lot of my time and attention. I may have sick children or unhealthy children that require a lot of my time. I'm just an ordinary person. And it may make us feel a little bit inadequate and feel like that even though the teachings and preaching that we hear are intended to encourage us, it can make us feel a little bit inadequate and make us feel a little bit like we're not doing enough. There's a couple of things I want you to think about this morning if you get like that. And I've thought about this in the past. And I want to just tell you something to start off this lesson this morning and a couple of specific points that I want to make and hopefully remind you of. If you're a Christian and you're doing the simple things of living your life with your family, your job and your relations with people are good, people know you're a Christian, see your behavior exhibited as a Christian, and you're doing those things that we are instructed to do in the Bible, in our ordinary and everyday lives, you're not just an ordinary person. And I want to remind you of some of the things that are important to God and the people around you. And I believe sincerely that most all of us are doing each and every day. I want you to be encouraged by this lesson, and I want you to think about these things when you might be feeling inadequate or lacking or not spiritual enough or strong enough. There are several different things that we can talk about, but I picked out three pretty basic things that apply most to most all of us that I want you to think about. These are things that we kind of take for granted, and we kind of just assume them. We do them every day. We sometimes do them out of habit. It's a good habit. But maybe we don't think enough about the fact that these are things that are important to God. They're important enough to God that He has addressed them in His scriptures. The writers, inspired writers of the New Testament, have talked about these things. But we just kind of do them routinely a little bit, and so we don't really maybe think about how important they are. And the first group of people I want to talk to is fathers and husbands. You know, in the society that we live in today, in my opinion, one of the most underappreciated and disrespected roles in society today is the role of a husband and a father. I don't know if you notice it, but in the media, whether it just be commercials or magazines or TV or whatever, a husband and a father is often portrayed as some hapless, fumbling goofball or some big, oversized kid who all he does is sit in front of the TV and eat pizza or go to the ball games. And he has no understanding of his family, has no other understanding or sense of responsibility, and he's certainly not portrayed as a good leader or a good example to his wife and his children, is he? That seems to be the norm. I don't know if it comes from the increased thoughts about women's rights and the women's place in society or whatever. But I know, that is not an accurate portrayal of most of the husbands and fathers that I know. Of course, most of the people that I deal with and associate with are Christian people who are trying to just live their lives each and every day in service to God, even though it just be through their routine daily lives. And that's what I see in husbands and fathers for the most part of the people that I associate with. In this congregation and in other congregations. There are a number of passages in the scripture that talk about the responsibilities and the duties of husbands and fathers and what they are supposed to be and what they are supposed to do and how they are supposed to conduct themselves. I'll just go through a few of them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It commands us to provide for our families. That's important to God. It commands us to provide for our families, and in fact goes on to say that if we do not do that, that we are worse than an unbeliever. You can't be a Christian and be satisfactory to God if you're not providing for your family. It tells us as fathers not to exasperate our children. Don't frustrate your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And you don't want to exasperate them because you want to bring them up in that training and in that instruction. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that. Also in Ephesians has a lot to say about relationships between people, families and Christians and employees and employers. But Ephesians 5 speaks of fathers and husbands as the head of the family and the leader of the family. It tells us to love our wives as our own selves, and as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I want you to know that the people that I see, while maybe not perfect at all those things, and the people that I know who are Christians, see and take those responsibilities seriously. The people that I know, that I see in this congregation that I am so proud of, are faithful to their wives and their families. They're trying the best they can to set a good example to their wives and to their children. They're leading their families in a godly way. They're responsible in their work. They're good employees, good bosses on many occasions in this congregation. And so they take those things seriously. And that's important to God that we do that. I know that there are men in this congregation of all ages who have children. Some are grown and gone, have started their own families. Some are just beginning those families. But they take those responsibilities seriously, and they want to do what they can to please God. And I don't want men who are husbands and fathers to forget that just doing those things that they kind of take for granted should not be taken for granted. That is service to God, something that you're doing every day. You know, as I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were members of the church. We attended church regularly and everything like that. But it was not thought so much, excuse me, at the time, or not indicated to me, that you need to have maybe a long-term plan as a husband and as a father. And think about the fact that you can grow up to be a leader in the church, to think about the fact that you are going to be responsible for helping your mate get to heaven, for helping your children get to heaven. Now, how can anybody say that the role of a husband and father is not important to God when that leadership role is what a husband and father is supposed to have? I try to encourage my sons and other young men who may not even have children yet or are starting families to think about that, to think about the things that you are doing now that can have a long-term effect, not only on your position with God and your eternal salvation, but can have an effect on whether or not you might be able to be of service to God here on earth and be a leader in His church, to get your children to heaven, but not only to get your children to heaven, but to shepherd and lead other Christians in that regard as well. So believe me, being a husband and father, even though we just do it day in and day out, and we're taught and we're trained how to do it, and for the most part do it as best we can, it's not insignificant. It's an important thing. Then there are people who work. There are not many of us who don't work, are there? You know, unless you're retired, I get aggravated at Les every time he tells me he's retired and how happy he is and doesn't have headaches anymore. But unless you're retired, or you're a stay-at-home mom, or for some reason health prevents you from working, you either work for somebody, or somebody works for you, or both. Sometimes there are some of us here, several of us here, who have people that work for them, but everybody answers to somebody else. Everybody has a boss they answer to, or partners, or somebody. And God has a lot to say about that, doesn't He? He has instructions on how employers and employees are to conduct themselves. We don't always think about that. We don't always think about maybe the fact that when we go to work, and we get up every morning and go to work and do our job and do our job the best we can and put up with a boss who may be difficult or put up with an employee who may be worthless, that we're serving God in that way because He has things to say about that. First of all, He instructs us to work. We've already talked about one of the passages that a husband and father is supposed to work and take care of his family, is supposed to provide for his family. Ephesians 4:28 tells us to work so that we will have things to share, not only to provide for our family, but so that from our excess we can share with those who are needy. So work is important to God. In Ephesians 6 chapter, verses 5 through 9, the passage there tells workers to be obedient, to be good workers, to do the kind of job they can, the best they can, to be diligent, to work diligently, because we need to remember that we are working as if we are working for the Lord. Not just for men, but for the Lord. And do you think about that? Other than your home, maybe sometimes more than your home. Where do you spend most of your time if you're a working person? You spend most of that time at work. That's where people can see what kind of a person you are. People are watching you. They know whether you are a Christian. They know whether you have good morals. They know whether you have good ethics. They know whether you are honest in your business dealings. And that's the opportunity that we have, probably more than any other, just by our conduct, if not specifically by our speech, to show other people what a Christian is like, to show other people what serving God is like. Now, I have a lot of respect for men who go to foreign countries and teach and evangelize, maybe evangelize in their own community. But let me tell you, there's evangelizing that each and every one of us can do every day and should be doing every day, whether it's at your workplace, whether it's at your school, whether it's wherever you are from time to time, that you can be an example of the kind of person God wants you to be. And I believe that that's something that we don't talk about more because maybe there's not that big a need for it. I look out into this audience again, and I see men and women who I believe to be good, reliable employees. They do what they say they're going to do. They're honest with their dealings and their employers. Their employers can count on them. And the Bible also instructs employers to provide what is right and fair for what their workers, because you are a master and you also have a master in heaven that you're going to answer to. Employers should deal fairly with their employees. I have said many times, and probably more than Zach and Jake want to be reminded of from the time that they were little, that it seems to me in today's society as a worker, if you want to succeed in your job, if you want to advance in your job, half of the battle is showing up on time, being there when you say you're going to be there and when you're supposed to be there, and doing what you say you're going to do. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the hardest worker always. But just those kind of things impress employers because of the kind of society that we live in. People that deal dishonestly, that call into work sick when they're not sick, or make all kinds of excuses for not being around, and those things like that, don't get the job done, backbite their other workers, and blame things on them. So when you think about your service to God, and if you ever feel inadequate or lacking or anything like that, think about that. Think about the fact that I'm almost certain that every person here who is still working, or in the past when they did work, was the kind of employee that employers were happy to have. That they showed up when they were supposed to, they were reliable, they were honest, and they worked. They did the job, and they did it to the best of their ability. And when you are doing that, you are serving God. Just ordinary, everyday worker, but you are serving God. And I don't want to leave out students. I don't know of any place in the scripture that students are specifically spoken to or addressed. But I had a conversation with a lady one time who was talking about how hard it was to do 15 hours of classwork at college. And why that's why it took a lot of students 5 or 6 years to get through college, because it was so busy. And I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here, but I asked her a question. I said, "Okay, so how many hours are you taking this week?" And she's or this year. She said, "Well, I'm taking 13 hours." And I said, "Do you know what that means?" She said, "No, what do you mean?" I said, "That means you are in class 13 hours a week. 13 hours a week. For a lot of people, that's about a day and a half of your work time." I said, "You've got 3.5 days there still left to do your other projects and do your homework and your assignments and everything like that. So please, as somebody who has worked hard and spent long hours in the office and know a lot of people that did, don't talk to me about it being overburdensome and taking 5 or 6 years to get through college." But students, I look at that, and somebody can tell me if I'm wrong, if other parents don't agree, but that's your job. That's your job. That's what you are doing to work toward a career. And I think just like an employee or any other worker, God expects students to give it their best, to illustrate and set an example for people around them that I am motivated, that I want to do well, and I want to set a good example for people around me. And you're serving God when you do that. What can I say about wives and mothers? Save the best for last, I guess. I have so many conversations with other Christian men who talk about how important their wife is to the success of their work, how they've been lifted up, and how they've been encouraged, and how a good wife makes it so much easier to do. It's true for good children, too, but not like a wife. Those of us who are leaders in the congregation, we couldn't do it. We, first of all, wouldn't qualify to do it if our children weren't good and weren't obedient, and if our wives weren't faithful and good Christian women who helped us in difficult times. Not enough can be said about the value of a godly wife and mother. There's too many examples in the Bible to talk about, really, to go through all of them. You could have a whole sermon or a whole series of lessons talking about godly women and the effect that they had. I meant to write this down and I forgot. Who is the lady that saved her husband from David? David wanted to go kill him because he was such an ornery guy, and he ended up dying anyway, and David married her. Who was that? Abigail, right. I think she's a great example of somebody who in spite of how rotten her husband apparently was, she did what she needed to do to try to protect him and keep him safe. Of course, the best thing we can do to look at about the qualities of a good wife and a good mother is in Proverbs 31. It talks about the value of a noble wife, a wife of noble character. And it tells us there that the wife of noble character is worth more than rubies, and it lists the characteristics that she has. She's a hard worker. She helps the poor. She cares and provides for her family. She speaks with wisdom and she gives faithful instruction. She brings respect to her husband because of her own conduct. And through her actions and her conduct, she teaches her children. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, we're taught that a faithful Christian woman can bring over or convert an unbelieving husband simply by her actions, without a word. Just because of the example that she sets, she can convert a husband that may be an unbeliever. And when I look around here in this congregation, I see women, wives, and mothers of all ages who are doing those very things. I know I've talked about many times how it's been not too many years ago that we didn't have many small children in this congregation, that we didn't have many young families. And so it's so wonderful for those of us who are older to look out and see these babies and see these young children and the young families. And I appreciate, and I know other people appreciate so much the time and effort that the mothers spend at home with their children, teaching them, instructing them, preparing Bible classes and coming here and teaching Bible classes and working with each other and helping each other to prepare for those Bible classes. And that is something that is an important service to God. That is fulfilling the instructions that God has for us. There are so many things that we can do and that mothers and wives do to raise their children, treat their husbands right, support their husbands, and you're raising the next generation of Christian men and women. And you work to make a home for your husbands and your children. And many times, women do this while they're working a job as well, and still do both very well. And if they're not working a job, then they've probably given up a job or a career so that they can do that, at least for a period of time. And those are great sacrifices that have been made. But those are things that we need to remember in our that are important service to God. When we talk about these things, those are the only examples I'm going to talk about right now, this morning. But when we talk about these things, or think about these things, maybe I should say, we don't necessarily think of ourselves as doing anything special. After all, we're just doing what God expects of us, what He's told us to do, the examples that we have, and what we believe is right. And we may not think it's anything special or extraordinary because of the people that we generally socialize with and have relations with, because they do that, and it's expected. And it's understood that that is what a godly husband and father does, a mother and wife does, an employee or an employee does. But let me tell you, by living that ordinary life as a Christian in those different relationships that we have, we're serving God in a wicked, wicked and godless world, aren't we? You don't have to look far to look around you and see, if you look outside your circle of friends and the church where you worship, the kind of things that go on around you and the way that you really are different in the way that you're serving God. All around us, people are failing in their marriages. They're being unfaithful to their wives and their husbands. There's even a website now that can arrange for you to do that. Somebody's trying to take that thing down, thank goodness. But there, when it gets to that point where there are organized websites and groups that help you be unfaithful in your marriage, that's sad. There are parents who don't teach their children much of anything, much less service to God, and much less how to be obedient to God, and much less the fact that there's a higher power. Their children aren't disciplined. They run wild. There are so many people around you where you work, and you know this, that are dishonest in their work. People that don't give their employer the kind of service that they should have, that backstab their fellow employees to try to get ahead, that are not honest, that think only of their own gain. There's a great lack of character in our society, much less a lack of godliness. But the Christians that I know aren't like that. They're good people, striving to be better people. They're striving to be godly, and they are behaving godly. And you just look around you and see every day the things that people are doing that aren't like that. I found it interesting a little bit earlier when we were talking in Bible class, in the adult Bible class. Joel, I can't remember the exact question that you asked. It had something to do with what our duty was, what our purpose was. And somebody said, it's to go into all the world and spread the gospel. That's a noble goal. And it is the duty of Christians to spread the gospel. But the everyday, ordinary duty of Christians is to do the things that we've talked about. You spread the gospel that way. You spread it many times, even when you don't know about it. So let's not be too hard on ourselves, and let's not be discouraged by the fact that sometimes we feel like, well, I can't do enough. I can't do enough. God has told you the things that you need to do in your everyday, ordinary life. And most of you, I feel like, are doing that. We're not always successful at it. I know that I'm not. But we are trying, and we are working on those things. You know, my mother loves to watch Hallmark movies. And I got to say, I'm kind of a sucker for some of them myself. She and I laugh about the fact, though, that a lot of those, most of those movies, in fact, are really just the same story with different title and different characters, maybe a little bit of twist on the scene, whatever. And they're feel-good, heartwarming stories. But there's a title of one of those movies that I thought kind of fit the point that I'm trying to make today. And the title of that movie was The Magic of Ordinary Days. I'm not going to ask you if you've seen that movie, because I've watched it a couple of times. Maybe you have. But the title of it really says something to me, and I think it goes along with what I'm trying to point out to you today, the magic of ordinary days, because I think that's a good description of a godly home and a godly family with godly parents and children who are trying to be godly and trying to be obedient. And it's interesting because it's got two words in there that don't seem to go along together at all. How can ordinary be magical? How can ordinary, just routine things that you do every day? You get up, you get your kids ready, you fix breakfast, you go to work, you get the kids to school. How is that magical at all? Well, maybe change that word and change it to the godliness of ordinary days or something like that. Because the ordinary lives of faithful Christians are special if we're doing what God wants us to do. And I hope we can take some comfort from that. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope those words have been helpful to you. You may or may not be living the kind of life that I've tried to describe to you here this morning, and other things that are talked about in the scripture as being acceptable to God and service to God. If you are, that's wonderful. If you're not, you need to think about it, and you need to try to do better. But whether you're doing that or not, there's a problem. If you're not in the right relationship with God, if you've not been buried with Jesus in baptism and are not a Christian, you may be one step closer to living your life the way God wants you to if you are serving Him in those different ways, but you're still not acceptable to God. The way to be acceptable to God is to be obedient to Him personally, to hear His words that tell you that you need to repent of the things that are amiss in your life. And we all fall short. We all fail. And turn to God and confess Jesus Christ and be buried with Jesus in baptism, thereby applying the blood that saves you. And then live that kind of Christian life that we've been talking about. If you have any questions or you want to talk about these things, we'll be glad to talk to you. Bill or I will. Most of the other men in the congregation are capable of talking to you if you've not ever been baptized and are not a Christian. But you need to think about those things, and you may need to make a change in your life. And we want you to think about that while we stand now and sing a song of invitation.
All to Jesus.